give the devil credit for too much. But when the truth is going to be spoken, he fights against the truth. Because the devil is not like any human. He actually knows his time is short. He knows he's doomed. He knows there's a lake of fire waiting for him. He knows this book better than any Bible scholar, better than any Christian knows it. And yet you still find in God's word where the devil still wants to fight against God, still wants to try to take God's place. But again, he is a defeated foe. So we're just going to give glory to God this morning, and we're going to praise the Lord because Jesus has gotten the victory over the devil. And God is a righteous judge, and he's a patient judge, and he's going to pour out his wrath upon this world very soon. Starting back over verse 16, Revelation chapter 16. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy." And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits, like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now we're in the last half of the seven-year tribulation, the last 3.5 years of the great tribulation, and it is not a pretty sight. I mean, just this chapter should cause all of us who are saved to say, "Thank the Lord, I'm saved on this side of the tribulation, that I don't have to go through that." Because it's not a pretty sight, and God is going to pour out his wrath. The world has never experienced the wrath of God. Sometimes we think God is being mean because we have difficulties in our life. And I even explained to someone this past week that what had happened in their life. It's not God being mean to you. Life happens. The devil's the one that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus came to give life and give it more abundantly. But because God is not only a loving God, some people just focus on the love of God. And he is a loving God. I'm glad he loves us because he sent Jesus Christ, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, right? But he is a righteous judge who's going to pour out his wrath upon this world. And the Bible is very clear. God's very clear who's going to face his wrath. Those who have rejected Christ, those who take the mark of the beast in their hand or in their forehead and they worship the Antichrist, they worship the beast, they will suffer the wrath of God. All right? They will suffer the wrath of God. Now, I've been showing you guys different things throughout the study of Revelation. Remember, a few weeks ago, we talked about how Israel, when Donald Trump was the president, they compared Donald Trump to King Cyrus. King Cyrus in the Old Testament that helped to rebuild the temple and everything, you know, was send the Jews back and all that. And Donald Trump, when he moved the embassy, the United States embassy, back to Jerusalem, and he even declared Jerusalem to be the, you know, the capital city, the eternal city and all of that, because he's a friend to Israel. They minted a coin with King Cyrus and President Donald Trump at the time on the coin. And I have one of those coins that was sent to me by our missionary in Israel, you know, Brother Ross there in Israel. And it's a temple coin, all right. And it does it has the picture of King Cyrus there along with Donald Trump, all right. And it just says to fulfill 70 years, all right. They just wanted to commemorate, you know, just the friendship Donald Trump had with them and just his boldness, because no other United States president has ever declared Jerusalem to be the capital city and to be the eternal city of Israel. So I just wanted to bring that. You can look at it later, but just, you know, just something that's pretty neat, all right? Because we are to be the friends of Israel, right? God tells us in his word we're to pray for the peace of Israel. You know, they have been in troublous times since they became a nation again, since they came back together, right, in 1946. And in 1948, they were declared to be a nation again, but they've been fought against. They've been fought against since the moment that God created a nation out of the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, right? The devil's always fought against that. The world is just against Israel. And again, if you look at a map, what's the big deal with the land of Israel? I mean, this little bitty country, and you have all these masses of country around them, it's because the devil's behind it. The devil hates God and hates God's people. And who came out of Israel? Who came out of the Jewish people? Jesus Christ, right? He's not black. He's not Asian. A lot of different cultures have Jesus with different skin tones, but he's a Jew. He is a Jew. And to hate Jews is to hate Jesus Christ. Last church I pastored at, there's a young man there that, you know, if I use the word skinhead, you know what I mean. And even as supposedly professing Christ, he still hated black people. He hated black people, he hated Jews. I'm like, look, your Savior is a Jew. You can't be saved and hate Jesus Christ. It doesn't go together, okay? Jesus chose for the Savior to come out of that nation, out of that lineage, all right? So again, but the book of Revelation, it is four retellings of the same events. Four retellings of the same events. The tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, and obviously the millennium, all right? Chapter 4, the church is raptured out, and God is dealing strictly with Israel. But like we've already seen, God's not willing that any should perish. So even during the seven-year tribulation, Gentiles and Jews alike are saved, all right? different dispensation. They're not saved in believing in Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, but they are saved in fearing God, as we looked at, fearing God and not taking the mark of the beast. All right? So when you look at chapter 16, though, God has come to the judgment. He's come to the time of pouring out his wrath upon this world. I mean, just the picture that you get, I mean, it's kind of hard to even fathom all the waters turning into blood. Has God ever done that before? Has God ever turned water into blood before? Back in Egypt, the 10 plagues, right? Moses was told, you know, stretch out your rod over the waters, and they became blood. And everywhere they looked to try to find water in Egypt, it was just blood. They couldn't drink it, all right? The fish in the rivers died. And you go back to Exodus, and you can read that. But God's pouring out his judgment in this future time for three reasons, threefold purpose for God's wrath during this last stage, if I can say that, last stage of the tribulation. Number one, he's judging the world and sin. He's pouring his wrath, his judgment upon the world and sin, upon the Antichrist, who is a man, and upon the devil himself. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. John says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues." These are the last plagues, the last judgments that God is going to pour out upon this world. I want you to keep a finger here, but go back, before we even look at the vials, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and then 2 Thessalonians. So 2 Timothy chapter 3. Have a finger there, and then look up 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, I'll say it. That's why I'm so thankful for the rapture, that God promises his children to be raptured out in this age of grace, those who have put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that right before the Antichrist is revealed, before it's made known to the world who he is, I think he's already here, I think he's already working, it's just he hasn't been revealed. He's going to come onto the scene as the Savior of the world, right? Because no one has ever been able to successfully get peace between Israel and her enemies, all right? There's always been, you know, maybe a little bit of time where there's a ceasefire, but then, you know, the enemies fire against Israel, you know, and it breaks the peace treaty and all of that, you know, whatever someone's trying to do. But, again, we have that, and we don't know when, but I believe it's at the door. I believe God's people just need to be ready and need to be looking up, all right, and be ready. You know, the trumpet is going to sound very soon. Just looking at all the different things in the world, not just in government, but also in God's creation. Things are happening in God's creation to signify that things are rapidly coming to an end. All right? Now, you still have at least 7 years of the tribulation. But how long do we have until that 7 year starts? Again, I'll say, I think we're at the door. I think we're at the door of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 1 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 7. "This know also," again, Paul's the one that writes this. And let me just remind us, Paul was just not some man who said, you know what, I think, you know, I'm going to go be a missionary. I think I'm going to go teach people, you know, how to be saved, how to trust Jesus. And I'm going to teach them some doctrines that I wasn't taught. Where did Paul get his doctrine from? I mean, you read Paul's letter, he teaches doctrine in all his letters. Where did he get his doctrine from? What school did he go to get his doctrine? And remember, he was a disciple of Gamaliel. I mean, he grew up a Pharisee of Pharisees, all right? But that's not where he got his doctrine of salvation and his doctrine of future events, things that are coming. Remember, after Paul was saved, he testifies of spending 3 years in Arabia. I may have my place wrong, but I'm sure it's Arabia, but 3 years. He spent 3 years alone with God, along with Jesus Christ, being taught what he never knew. All right? He knew the scripture, and he would expound to people Jesus Christ. He would go into the synagogues everywhere he went and teach Jesus Christ through the Old Testament. But when it came down to salvation, how to be saved, he was taught that by Jesus Christ himself. He says that 3 years under the tutorship of Jesus himself, all right? So when Paul writes the things he writes in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Timothy, it's not something he conjured up. It's not something that, you know, well, I think it might be like this. It is what he was told specifically by Christ. Where did John get his revelation? Where did John get what all the things he writes in the book of Revelation? Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ appears to him on the Isle of Patmos while he's been exiled. He was boiled alive in oil, survived that, so they put him on an island, all right, to just get him out of society so he would stop influencing people for Christ. Well, look, 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 1 through 7. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Do you think that we have any perilous times right now in our country and in the world? More so than ever before. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You know what that means? Means a young person can murder their baby and not have any feelings. There are so many young people in their 20s shaking their baby uncontrollably because it will not shut up and killing it. You hear stories of babies being dumped in dumpsters. Unnatural affection. They have no love for that child. You just hear more and more and more about that. Just there's no love for children and there's no love for people. Now, when you become born again and the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in your life and in your heart, what is one of the fruit of the Spirit? Love. So someone who's never loved before can love with the Holy Spirit in them. But we are living in this time, these perilous times, and it is how people live and how people think. Without natural affection, verse 3, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those. You know, Christians have been persecuted from the beginning. Christians are still persecuted in China and different countries, all right? But it's becoming increasingly more prevalent here in the United States of America, a so-called free country. Free as long as you don't tell anybody the truth and that they're wrong and that their beliefs are wrong. You tell someone transgenderism is wrong, well, you're the heretic, right? But God created two genders, male and female. There's no other genders, right? But man does what man wants to do. Why? Because they are lovers of pleasure. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Excuse me, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I want you to go, We'll go to 2 Thessalonians in a second. If you got a finger there, keep your finger there, but go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Sandra, can you send one of the girls to bring me a water? Again, if you know God, you know that he is patient. He's long-suffering. Again, he's not willing that any should perish. He's able to save anybody, change anybody, transform anybody, renew their thinking. But just before, again, before we get into the vials, thank you. Before we get into the vials, I just want to remind us that God is not some mean God up there just waiting to annihilate people, just loves making people's lives miserable. If that's the case, Jesus is a liar. Because what did Jesus say? I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly, but the thief has come to steal, kill, destroy. Well, who's the thief? Satan himself. So again, God is a righteous judge, and when he pours out his wrath, it's not because he didn't give anybody space to repent. We've had 2,000 years, a little over 2,000 years right now in the age of grace for people to get saved by faith. I don't have to become, you know, a proselyte of the Jewish religion, you know, the Jewish faith. My faith is in Jesus Christ. I don't have to do anything to be saved or to stay saved. My faith is in his finished work. But then you get to 7 years, well, God is still patient. He's letting the devil have his time of 7 years of reigning upon this earth like he wants, right? He said, I will be like the Most High. I will ascend up. I will sit on the throne of God. Well, he can't ascend up into heaven. We've already seen, chapter 14 or chapter 13, him and his angels are cast out of heaven by Michael and his angels, right? They defeat him. He is cast down. And that's why the 7 years, the devil is wreaking havoc because he knows his time is short. But again, God gives 7 years and you have 144,000 Jewish evangelists walking this earth, preaching the gospel, not to death, burial, and resurrection. We've already looked at that, but preaching, fear God. Fear God, don't take the mark of the beast, all right? Because the true Christ is coming, the true Savior of the world, the true Prince of Peace is coming, all right? And for 7 years, I mean, you got people preaching, and they're dying for their faith, not taking the mark and all that, all right? So 2,000 years under grace, 7 years under, okay, you didn't want to get saved then when it was, I'll say, easy. Okay, now you really got to live out your faith by not taking the mark of the beast, because we already saw the last chapter, anyone who takes the mark of the beast or the name or the number, they're doomed. That's it. You've crossed the line. You can't be saved after you have Satan's mark on your forehead or on your hand. Then God gives, after the battle of Armageddon, he gives 1,000 years for people to live under the reign of Christ. You know how perfect that's going to be? But even in the 1,000 years, there will be people that will not want to follow Christ, because when the devil is loosed after 1,000 years from Mama's pit, he's able to drum up another army to go against Christ. So no one will ever stand before the Lord at the white throne judgment and say, you didn't give me a chance. Oh, yes, he did. In fact, he has given far more chances than most parents give their kids, than the government gives people far more chances. I'm just saying that God is a righteous judge, and the reason why his wrath is coming, Romans chapter 1, and look at verse 18. We may not even get to the vials. That's all right. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Right? The Bible says that the heavens declare his glory. Nature cries out that there is a creator, right? There is a designer, all right? It's not Mother Earth. It didn't happen by accident, all right? Let's see here. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there is no, again, no one is going to stand before God. Well, I didn't know. Nobody told me. But what about the tribes in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa that's never had a missionary? Sometimes people use that as their excuse for not putting their faith in Christ. No, there's not a single person that doesn't have an excuse. Because every culture, every tribe, every nation, you study it out, they all have their stories of creation, the flood, and everything. So the world is without excuse. Look at verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Why did God cause the worldwide flood, Noah's flood? Because the imagination of man's heart was wicked continually. And guess what? It still is. And Jesus said in the last days, it's going to be like the days of Noah. And you know what? I think it's probably, we don't, you know, the Bible, God doesn't specifically tell us every act, every sinful act man was doing back then. But you think about our technology now, I think it's grosser now than it was then. I mean, just without, you know, getting into it and putting any images in your head, just the sexual, demonic sexual acts that people do are unfathomable. And it's all demonic. It's demonic to be able to walk into a health clinic. It's called a health clinic. Women's health care. And to have a child in your womb, totally ripped apart in the womb and suctioned out. Some women actually give birth to a child that's half alive because they do that, you know, partial birth abortion. Listen, we're living in perilous times. It's nobody's right to kill a child in the womb, outside the womb, because now, because you know, listen, the whole thing when abortion first came out, what's to save the life of the woman? Well, now they just flat out, oh, the child's alive. There are videotapes, there are sworn records, sworn statements of people who have worked in these slaughter shops that testify that children that were born, they survived the abortion, were just thrown in the trash to die. It's not about the woman's health. Because every woman who has experienced abortion is not better for it. You go ask any woman who has had an abortion, they will tell you the emotional, the mental, the physical scars. Because you look. There is a special bond between a mother and a child. There's a special bond that takes place that no man can understand and no man's going to experience. There's not a single male that can get pregnant and have a child. May look like a man, but it's a woman. You cannot biologically, as a male, have a child. That's not the way God developed you. All right? It's not the way God created you. I'm just saying this, we're living in those perilous times. As Christians, we should not say or think or believe abortion is okay under any circumstances, because it's not. I have a testimony, but I won't bring it up. I have to, maybe one day. just had something come to my mind, but we're living in these times. And you know what we should be doing as God's people? Praying fervently and earnestly. God gives those feelings to a mother. I mean, my wife having, you know, our children, she felt just the bond. That, you know, I would feel the baby kick and all of that, but there's just a bond. And you mothers in here understand that. Mothers in here, just think about this. When you were pregnant, did you ever not feel the child moving and all of a sudden started fretting that maybe the child had passed? And you had those emotions of, right? Because those are the emotions that God has given. So when God pours out his wrath upon this world, it's for all the sins. It's for the murder of innocent children, innocent elderly people too, because now, you know, there are laws where, okay, assisted suicide. You have cancer. Do you want to go through radiation, or do you want us just to put you to sleep for good? And people are being convinced that that's the best option, because we've seen people go through cancer. We've seen how radiation can affect the body, and who really wants to go through that? And someone who is convinced that the best option is just end your life now, they don't understand what's on the other side of that door. So when you think about Romans chapter 1, God is pouring out his wrath in Revelation on those that are ungodly, unrighteous, those who have chosen to reject truth, to reject the love of God, and to embrace darkness, to embrace sin in this world. Look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at verses 1 through 9. All right, so 2 Timothy chapter 3, we could say, you know, God's going to pour his wrath out on those in this world that just, again, reject Christ. They reject everything that's good. They reject. I mean, you ever heard someone say, well, you know, why would God send people to hell? Remember, hell was created for the devil and his angels. But the Bible says hell enlarges herself because people reject the truth. Why would a loving God send people to hell? Because they rejected a loving God. And someone says, well, I'm going to party in hell with my friends. No, you're not, because there's no joy in hell. There's no love. There's no peace, right? Because everything God is, love, joy, peace, all that, well, you have to be with him to have that. And in a place where God isn't, you're just left with darkness. A darkness and intensive heat that you can never get out of. I mean, again, God created a way of escape for people. The devil and his angels were doomed from the beginning because they fought against the Lord. I mean, the devil, right, had sin. He was found with pride. He caused the woman to rebel against the Lord in tempting her and all of that. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Speaks of the rapture. The Lord is coming, right? He's coming. Are we prepared for that? Is that on the forefront of our mind? That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He's telling these folks at Thessalonica, look, don't allow yourselves to be troubled in your mind, your spirit, of the things that are going to happen. Don't let someone tell you, oh, you know, it's already passed, the rapture's already passed, and all that. Because as Paul writes to the believers at Thessalonica, they were being told that, you know what, the loved ones, oh, they're going to miss out on the rapture. They've died. They're going to miss out on the rapture. And Paul has to write and say, no, no, they're actually going to precede you. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air, right? To meet the Lord in the air. But verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And there has been a great falling away among the churches, all right? And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So Paul had already taught them these things about future events. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And we've looked at that before, and that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is holding off the Antichrist. The Antichrist can't come on the scene and be revealed to the world until the Holy Spirit's removed, right? Holy Spirit keeps the devil at bay. The devil can't just do what he wants, but he's going to have 7 years to do whatever he wants. But right now, he's held at bay. He can't just do everything he wants. But when the Holy Spirit is removed, then the Antichrist will be revealed. Then, you know, the 7 years is ushered in. Well, if the Holy Spirit is removed, what does that mean for those that are saved right now? Are we going to be left behind? No, because if the Holy Spirit's removed, which is in me, that means I get to go too. Otherwise, God would be a liar and I would lose my salvation, because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's God's seal upon every believer. We belong to the Lord. And God doesn't leave his children behind, right? Those that are saved in the age of grace will be raptured out, but then again, the Antichrist is going to be revealed, and God is storing up. Go back to Revelation 16. God has stored up his wrath for quite some time. It was horrible in the days of Noah that only 8 souls were saved, and every human being left outside the ark because they refused to go in the ark. They refused to follow God. They refused to repent of their sins, died in that great flood. But you realize, we can't get into it this morning for time's sake, but the wrath that is about to be poured out on this earth, there's nothing to compare to it. I mean, if you want to compare it, I guess Noah's flood was like wading in a kiddie's pool compared to what's coming. Global warming is real. Oh, people, oh, global warming, they're lying to you. No, it's real. It's coming. Not the way they say it. Because one of the vials is men being scorched. Now, you know what it's like? Who has ever gotten such a bad sunburn you had to go to the hospital and get a shot? Anybody? I was done. Was that our honeymoon? I don't remember. Or just one time we went over to where my sister was. My sister and her husband were in the Navy back when my wife and I first got married, and he was stationed in Pensacola for a little bit. So, you know, wasn't that far, probably 5 hours from where we lived. My wife and I went down there for our honeymoon, but then we would, you know, because they're very close, we would, you know, go visit them. And, you know, being out on the beach one day, I didn't put suntan lotion on. I'm doing good. But, you know, you don't look red like a lobster until you go inside. Inside, actually, you know, the sun's shining on you. Look, oh, I'm not too bad. I look pretty good. You go inside, it's like, whoa. Well, you know, you start peeling, right? Your skin and all that. I had the worst sunburn that my entire back itched so bad. I was going crazy, wasn't I? I mean, I was rubbing my back up on the wall. I mean, everything just... I mean, it was just anything I could get to just scratch, and it would not stop. So I had to go to the hospital and get a shot, you know, to make it stop, to make the nerves just stop, all right? So, I mean, you know, people have gotten, you know, bad sunburns. I mean, think about people who have been burned in fires, in house fires, you know. What was that, third-degree burn? I mean, they're just, you know, just using the word, they're charcoaled. I mean, they're, you know, they're beyond recognition. Ears have been burnt off. Noses and all of that have been burned off. One of the vials, look at verse number 8. And we'll just stop with this for this morning. But verse number 8 is the fourth vial. It says, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." The fourth vial that's poured out is the fact this angel has the power to scorch men. Now, what does that mean? Is there an angel going around, you know, zapping people, scorching them? But they're being burned, all right? They're being burned, and there's, I don't know if you've ever heard of solar flares. Solar flares are solar flares that are, you know, coming off our sun, all right? Explosions, and for time's sake, you know, next Sunday I'll show you this video and this image that NASA's telescope recorded. But these solar flares, when they burst and they come off the sun, they come towards Earth. But because of our atmosphere, because of the ozone layer, it can't penetrate the Earth, so we're fine. But as we get into the vials, we'll see where God kind of takes that protective covering away. And these solar flares probably is what's being used to scorch men, because as soon as someone was to get hit with one of these solar flares, they'd be burned up just because of the energy. I forget one solar flare. Yeah, the most powerful flares have the energy equivalent of 1 billion hydrogen bombs. I mean, the sun is pretty powerful. Oh, that's, well, NASA, you can't trust NASA. I mean, when you just read the Old Testament, you will see where God used his creation, even hornets, to defeat enemy armies. You read in the Old Testament, God uses his creation to defend his people, all right? Another one is hailstones. You read in the Old Testament, God would use hailstones to defeat the enemies of God. But in this particular one, the last vial that's poured out into the air, it says great hailstones like never before, a talent's weight. And there are two interpretations, and we'll go over this again next week, but there's two interpretations to what's the weight of a talent. Some say 8 pounds, and again, it depends on, you know, where you go to get your information, but even think about an eight-pound weight. What is hail? It's frozen ice. You ever got hit in the head with, you know, any size hail, you know, it hurts, right? And it's just the little bitty ones, right? Can you imagine an 8-pound hail coming down and smacking people? But there are others that interpret it as 125 pounds. So let's just say, you know, 8 pounds, 120, I don't want to get hit with either one, all right? But God uses that against those that are ungodly, those who have the mark of the beast, those who have joined allegiance with the Antichrist, worshiping the beast. And God is going to give them their heart's desire. He even pours out darkness upon the seat of the Antichrist. And the darkness is so terrible, the Bible says, they're gnawing themselves for pain. Have you ever experienced darkness that you just wanted, I mean, you just had no senses to it and you wanted to know and just start like pinching yourself, or it's unfathomable. But because they're lovers of darkness, because they reject everything God is, what are you left with? Darkness and doom and gloom and just what people really don't want. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning just for the fact that people can get saved now by simply trusting in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for them. Jesus Christ dying, being buried, but raising again because he's the giver of life. You can't keep him down, but he tasted death for every single person, and he sits at the right hand of the Father, having prepared a place for every believer. And Lord, we're looking forward to seeing our Savior one day face to face. And Father, I do pray, Lord, that you would continue to draw people unto Christ. The Holy Spirit would continue to draw people unto Christ. Lord, using our testimony as we talk to people, as we encourage people in the Lord. I pray, Father, even for Israel, we're told to pray for the peace of Israel. And Lord, we need to, even though the Bible says that they're going to go through that seventh year, that 70th year. Lord, the time of Jacob's trouble, because you love them and you want your people to come back to you. And Father, there's going to be a great purging in that day. And Lord, you set the goats on one side and the sheep on the other side. And Father, thank you that we are the sheep of your pasture. Father, I ask that you would continue to guide us this morning. Lord, help us to really think about the events in Revelation and Lord, how it should really help us to live our life today with gratitude and with love and with dedication and faithfulness to you. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we got about 5 minutes.